Good morning, everyone. How is everyone? Good, good. A couple of you are good. That's wonderful. My name is Rusty Mackey. I'm the director of Men's Discipleship, and we are so thrilled that you are here with us today. Thank you for being here this morning. I know summer gets a little crazy, and so just appreciate you all making an effort to come out this morning to gather with God's people. It is good to gather with God's people, to be able to be blessed by the Lord and to be a mutual blessing to one another. And if you're new to Crosspoint and you would like to know better how to get connected to Crosspoint, there's a QR code in the seat back in front of you. You can fill out a connect card there, and we would love to connect you in any way that we can. If you'd prefer talking to a person as you leave today, here on the right is the next steps area. You can chat with a leader and just learn more about the church, more about how to get connected. All right, before I get into the privilege of preaching, I just want to let you all know, if you didn't know, what happened just a few days ago, which is I, as well as some other leaders, were following our fearless leader, Tracy Claremont, on our middle school youth retreat from Thursday to Saturday. Here's a picture of all the kids. We had 26 middle schoolers on this trip, and they are amazing young people. It was just wonderful to get to know them. We have amazing young people in this church. We had four high school leaders who were there as well, who are equally amazing. Just great, great young folks. And then we had seven adult leaders as well. So 37 of us were on this trip. And the leaders in our, man, I just keep saying it, we have amazing people in this church. It was a great trip. So thank you, all of you who prayed. Thank you if you sent your kids. Thank those of you who sponsored, who you gave money to help sponsor kids who could not have gone otherwise. It was an incredible time. Another amazing thing about this retreat was when myself and Matt Hopkins back here crushed some limbo at the community pool. I mean, we just like demolished some kids, you know, like they're falling down, we just kept going lower. It was a party. However, credit where credit is due. I don't think Jen is here today. Jen Shirky crushed us all. I mean, impeccable spinal articulation. It was a wonder to behold. Just absolutely incredible. What was that? No pictures of that. I'm sorry. I couldn't pull it together fast enough. I tried, but I failed you all. That was that. Should we preach the sermon now? Maybe we should. It's my pleasure to preach the sermon, our next sermon in our Flourishing Life sermon series. And before we get into the sermon, I just want to get you thinking about a question. And here it is. What makes you mad? Like, what really just gets under your skin and you just, you don't respond, but you react. I mean, you just go from 0 to 60. What makes you mad other than Jen Shirky beating us at limbo? What irks you, right? What makes you mad? As we get into this sermon, we're going to see that Jesus, we're in a new section in the Sermon on the Mount. So, you know, there's nothing like our anger that requires grace. Jesus is going to talk about anger today. And you and I both know, I don't need to convince you, that anger can just explode quickly. It can get out of our control and it can control us. We need God's grace with our anger. In the Sermon on the Mount, have you realized it has just given us grace after grace after grace? In fact, the introduction of the sermon, what many call the introduction, started out with the Beatitudes. That's 9 blessings. And if you remember, it was not Jesus prescribing, do this so that you can be blessed. No, he was pronouncing, you are blessed. And then we moved on to the you are statements, also part of the introduction. And it was not Jesus saying, do these things so that you can be the light of the world or the salt of the earth. No, it was Jesus saying, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. So the Sermon on the Mount starts out not with telling us what to do, but by God's grace, telling us who we are. And then it gets into the bulk of the sermon that we're in now, which is called the seven words by many, or the seven commands. And my goodness, aren't we grateful that grace comes before the commands. It's like that old adage, maybe you've heard it before, that God loves you just as you are. You don't have to clean yourself up in order to come to God. He loves you just as you are, grace. And he loves you too much to keep you there. And so he calls us into participation following commands so that we can live the good life, the flourishing life. Last week, Jamie preached on the first of the seven commands where Jesus is talking about how he did not come to abolish the law, but to fill it up, to make it clear, make it plain, and to fill it up, fulfill it. And Jesus went on in that sermon, in that first of the commands, he went on to say that your righteousness, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, you not only, if we were to summarize that first command, it'd be like, take scripture really seriously, you know? And so Jesus is like, hey, you got to take scripture seriously. And if you want to be in my kingdom, my upside down kingdom, then you and your righteousness needs to far exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so after that now, Jesus is going to give us six examples of what it looks like for our righteousness to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not that we would just live on this surface plane of just, you know, keeping the commandment at its face value, but that we would go deeper. And Jesus is trying to tell us, if you want to be part of my upside down kingdom, you need to be transformed from the inside out. So his upside down kingdom is filled with inside out people, and we're going to get to hear what that looks like when it comes to anger. And it's no surprise to me, and it should not be to you, that he starts with anger because it's the one where we feel like we don't have control over it. And he's going to say, guess what? You actually do. So we are going to look at three sins, three consequences, and then one way out of the pickle that we find ourselves in. That's not the actual point. I just added pickle in there for fun. Listen, team, I'm a little sleep deprived and a little loopy. So this is either going to be a really fun sermon or a really confusing sermon, or maybe both. We will see. So anyway, let's stand. Let's hear God's word being read, and then we'll pray for God's help as we all need it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 21 to 26. Also, before we do that, let's pray a prayer of blessing. It'll be on the screen, a prayer of illumination, asking God's Spirit to illumine our hearts to help us understand what God is saying to us. So, here, let's pray this together. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, hear this word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Bless you, child. 25, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Pray with me, Crosspoint. Father, we need your help, and you are happy to help. So, Lord, I ask you to do that just now. Would you help the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts as we meditate upon your word Help it all to be pleasing to you. Lord, you give us life by your grace, and then you call us into living life for you, to giving it back to you. We want to, Lord, we want to. It's hard. So, Lord, as we look today at anger, which is such a mountain of an obstacle for so many, I pray, Lord, that you would make the mountain a little smaller by your grace and give our feeble legs some strength and help us to walk in your way. We pray all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. All right, so first let's look at three sins. Jesus mentions murder to begin with there, and then he's going to have three kind of anger sins that he talks about after. So look at verse 21. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old or to the ancients, if we're to be literal in our translation. That sounds more fun. You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. 22, but I say to you. Now, these six examples that Jesus is giving us when it comes to how our righteousness needs to be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, some people call them the antithesis or antitheses. And that's essentially this idea of like, they've said this, but I say this. But that's not exactly the right phrase. It's not like Jesus is saying like, you've heard of old, you shall not murder. And then Jesus is like, but lo, I say to you, kill anyone you want. That is not what Jesus is saying. And again, when we pit Jesus against the Pharisees or that like antitheses idea, it does kind of distort what's happening here. Because Jesus, he's not come to abolish the law, he's come to fill it. And so he takes this, one of the Ten Commandments, and he says, yeah, the scribes and the Pharisees, we all agree like murder is bad. You know, so little crowd participation, like, is murder bad? Yes, murder is bad. You know, like, it's not good to kill somebody when you get angry at them. He's like, me and the Pharisees, we're on the same page. But I say to you, let's talk about the need under the command. And so he's going to talk about these three sins of anger. And the English translation kind of hurts us a little bit here. Because as we look at the progression of sin, it appears in English like we're progressing from the lesser sin to the greater sin. It appears like he's saying, if you're angry in your thoughts, in your mind, kind of to yourself, that'd be like the lesser form of anger. And then you move on to like broad insults. That's like a more intense form of anger. And then you get really specific and call somebody, you fool. And that's like the worst. That would be terrible for someone to call you a fool. But actually what's happening here, not shockingly, because Jesus is such a great teacher, he's actually progressing from the greater sin to the lesser sin of anger. Okay, look at it with me and let's see if we can see it. So the first place we see it is in the actual Greek word here for anger. It has this ongoing sense. So it's like those who have ongoing anger, those who are nursing a grudge, those who are harboring bitterness, those who have held on to their anger and their bitterness for so long that it's almost become this like rage-filled contempt. That's what the word means. So it's not just like flippant anger. It's like, no, this is serious, harbored bitterness. We also, as we're reading this, and hopefully you heard it a minute ago, this should be lighting, as Jamie says, lighting up your dashboard a little bit and be like, oh, this reminds me of something. So we have offerings in this passage, we have anger in this passage, and we have murder described in this passage. What does that remind you of? Well, it should remind us of all the way back in Genesis chapter 4 to the very first murder where Cain makes an offering, God accepts his brother Abel's offering, and then he rejects Cain's. And Cain gets what? Angry. Yes, and do you remember what God says? God comes to Cain and he says, Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? And then he tells him, Cain, be warned, sin, which track with this, the sin of anger, sin is crouching at the door of your heart, and it desires to have you, but you must master it. So here, when Jesus says, if you have anger towards your brother, you're liable to judgment. Notice that's the same punishment for the one who murders, liable to judgment. So this is more like that rage-filled anger where you have looked at another person, like Cain looked at his brother, and have basically condemned them to death. That's the level of anger that we're talking about here. We then move on to the next sin. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. The word insult here is a translation of the Aramaic word that is racha. And if I were Jewish, my guttural would be a lot stronger. I kind of refrained a little for you. Also, I didn't want to hurt my throat. But all that to say, I'd be more practiced, you know, and it would sound a lot like I did last weekend when I was like really sick. You know, it's kind of like the baked into the word is this idea of like clearing your throat, like collecting your spit, you know, and you're like, that's gross. I know it is. But in their culture, if you wanted to show someone disrespect, if you wanted to communicate to someone that you think very little of them, you would and you'd spit. Either on them or to the side. And that was like a massive, massive insult, as it would be in our day, right? So this is similar to that rage-filled, ongoing contempt, but it's more like, hey, if you have a moment, you know, you're not harboring it yet, but if you have a moment where you look at another person and you're basically like, you're good for nothing. That's really what this word is getting at. It's this idea of emptiness. It's this idea, you know, I'm a kid of the 90s, like, it's kind of like an airhead. It's like, there's nothing up there. Good for nothing. Like, this would be like someone looking at another image bearer of God who's born to have dignity and worth by the sheer fact that they're an image bearer of God, looking at them and saying, you are a worthless piece of trash. So that's this one, okay? We then step down, and Jesus says in this last progression of anger, we're again going from the greater to the lesser, verse 22, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So fool here is a lesser insult than racha would have been. This is the word more in Greek, and that's where we get our word moron. And so it's kind of like, you know, you idiot, like stupid. You know, you're not quite at the point of like looking at someone like they're trash or like they're worthless, but it would be like, what a dummy, what a stupid person. Maybe an illustration will help. So you all heard of the Florida zigzag? Anybody? I mean, I'm not talking about what they taught you in school when the alligators come, you know, and you're like, you know. sorry, again, yeah, I'm tired. I'm talking about I-4. You know, so you're on I-4, you're driving by yourself with a friend, with your family, maybe, and you're driving along and minding your own business, and then all of a sudden somebody just zoom, zips by you. Has this happened to anyone? Like everyone in the room, right? They just zoom, they zip by you, and they're using all three lanes of I-4. That's the Florida zigzag. You know, they're 100 miles an hour, just zipping in, cutting people off, and then you like instinctually and gutturally, you're like, idiot. Or as one partner in our church who will not be named, who is sitting in this general section of the room over here, once said, you know, my horn is a tool that is there to help me teach other people how to drive. You know, idiot. So, you know, that would be the first of this progression of sin is just, someone impedes on your freedom, your safety maybe, and you just have that guttural reaction of like, moron, stupid, idiot. So let's imagine that you continue to drive on I-4. That continues to happen again and again. And then you start to build up a kind of specific anger and hatred for the types of people who do the Florida zigzag. And then someone does it. And by that point, it's like, ah, idiot. But it's not just idiot. There's more of an edge to it. Your heart is more in it now. And what your heart is saying in that moment is, you don't even deserve a license. You don't even, the way you're treating and putting other people in danger, putting me and my family in danger, right? It's this like superiority of you are not worth me even slowing down enough to think maybe they have an emergency. Maybe they have a good reason to be driving that way, right? We just go to the automatic worst case scenario thinking they're worthless. And then maybe you start to nurse and then you get that third degree of anger against your brother where you find yourself thinking about the Florida Zigzaggers when you're not even on I-4 and you're getting mad and angry. And then one day someone cuts you off and you speed up and you follow them and you park your car beside them and they get out and you get in a fist fight and you just want to hurt the person. That's road rage, right? And it's funny to talk about like, you know, people cutting us off and being like, oh, floor zigzag and all that jazz. But it's like, no, like this stuff happens. People, they get so angry to the point where they would want to hurt another person. That is what Jesus is talking about. And so Jesus, in a very surprising way, he's going from the greater sin to the lesser sin to shock us into realizing, hey, you haven't murdered anybody this week? Good job. But have you been angry? Have you gotten angry at someone with your words, in your heart? And Jesus wants us to realize that there is murder in the streets because there is anger in our hearts. Now, I do want to ask a question here. I feel like it's important for us to ask a question. If we were just to stop there and be like, okay, anger's pretty bad and pretty serious. Can we agree anger can be pretty devastating and bad? Yes, we can. But let me ask you this. Is your anger good? We're talking about the flourishing life. We're talking about what it looks like to live into the good life with Jesus. Is your anger good? Well, the way Jesus just described it, no, that's not good. But we all know that life is more complicated than that, and the scriptures acknowledge it. Interestingly, Jesus says, if any of you call someone a fool, you're liable to the hell of fire. Woof, that is a statement. But he then goes on later in this book, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 17, when he's doing his whole woe to the Pharisees business, and guess what he calls the Pharisees? Moray, you fools. Well, that's confusing. Why does Jesus say don't do this, and then he does it? Because there are different types of anger. Who does your anger serve? Does it serve you, protecting your ego, protecting something else, your comfort? Does it serve as this way for you to lift yourself up above other people and to put them in their place? Is it a way for you to try to get control when you're not feeling in control? Who does your anger serve? Or, like Jesus, is all of his anger because he was protecting those innocent people who needed protection? Or was it because he was going against those who had hard hearts and he was trying to use words to break through so that they could experience change and transformation? This past week, big moment in the Mackey house. I've been waiting for this moment for a long time. My oldest son, Justice, 13, we finally started watching the Lord of the Rings movies. Yes, you can clap, you can celebrate. It's like, you know, when I saw this movie in theaters in high school, I left the theater and I thought, I can't wait to watch this movie with my son someday. I actually don't think I said that as a high schooler, but in the mythology of my memory, that's the way that I see it playing out, right? It's just so epic. It's just like, I can't wait to share. And we've been watching it, and it's been great. And so we're watching Fellowship, and, you know, they're in the mines of Moria, and they're lost, and Gollum's following them. And then Gandalf and Frodo start talking about Gollum and how Frodo's uncle Bilbo had interacted with him at one point. And Frodo, with some edge, a little heat in his voice, is like, it's a pity that Bilbo didn't kill him. And Gandalf like perks up real quick and he says, no, no, it's a pity. It's mercy that kept Bilbo from killing him. And then he goes on to say this, it'll be on the screen, many that live deserve death and some that die deserve life. Can you give it to them? Then do not be too eager to deal out death and judgment, for even the very wise cannot see all ends. Friends, this is the kind of anger Jesus is talking about. It is an anger that rises us up in our hearts and minds to the seat of God's judgment throne, where we believe that we can dole out death and judgment upon others. And the person who has that kind of anger in their heart might just find themselves actually doing it. Who does your anger serve? So, three sins. We talked about the progression of the three sins. Talked about it. If our anger is good, who does your anger serve? Let's now talk about the three consequences. We see these also in Matthew chapter 22. Now, interestingly here, so Jesus with the three sins, they progress from the greater to the lesser, okay? And at the same time, the consequences actually progress from the lesser to the greater. So Jesus, again, he's brilliant. He's shocking our systems here. And I actually have a slide to make this visual so it's a little easier to understand. We see here that murder gets paralleled to, in our text it said judgment, but if you translate it literally, it would be basically something like the local court. So like you kill somebody, you're going to go to the local court, you're going to go on trial, you're going to go to jail. That is life. Consequence, natural consequences, like I tell my children all the time. So you murder someone, you go to the local court. You carry that anger, bitter contempt in your heart. So carry that contempt. You then also go to the local court. Now, if Jesus had stopped there, people would have been like, what? You don't go to court and go to jail because you were angry with someone? That's not the way life works. It didn't work that way back then. It doesn't work that way now. He could have stopped there, but he keeps going. You then call someone racha, you know, you worthless piece of trash. Now we're up in the ante. So the sin's going down, but now we're going from the local court to the Supreme Court, the court of the land, the Sanhedrin, literally, is what it says in the Bible. And then you get down to that lowest, kind of just off the cuff, idiot, moron. And Jesus says, you are liable to the hell of fire. We are now in the realm of the divine court. And again, this is Jesus. He's shocking our system. He is making us pause. He's making us people who can so quickly downplay our anger, especially because it kind of feels out of our control. How interesting. Jesus starts out the beatitude with anger, and next week, Jamie's going to talk about lust, two sins where we can feel like we become possessed and we're almost not doing it. And Jesus says, hey, even the smallest infraction of anger deserves judgment and condemnation in the divine court. Whoa. Now, I understand that it's uncomfortable for yourself, for myself, to talk about hell. But we have to do it. Jesus is talking about it, so we have to talk about it. And it's uncomfortable because there's so many emotions wrapped around it. There's a lot of clarity in Scripture around it, and there's also some mystery around it. But we need to talk about it. So I'm going to have some slides up on the screen just to keep myself concise so I don't ramble too much. But basically when it says here, the hell of fire is literally translated the Gehenna of fire. Now when the word hell occurs in the New Testament, it's either typically the Greek word Gehenna or the word Hades. We're going to focus on the word Gehenna right now because that is what Jesus is talking about. Now in English, you see there hell, Gehenna. Now the words under, you're going to see several different languages here. So when we talk about translation, of the Bible, you get a word in another language, and then you translate its meaning. So hell is a translation of Gehenna, okay? Whereas me saying the word or writing the word Gehenna in English letters, you see it up there? That's a, not translation, but a transliteration. So a transliteration, if you're tracking with me, is when you take a word in another language, you take the letters of your language, and to the best of your ability, just kind of like switch them over. So earlier, I said moray means fool, right? That's a translation. But what did I say moray? What else did I say? You are a moron. That's a transliteration of moray. Everybody tracking? So we have in the New Testament, in Greek, the word Gehenna, which is, this gets complicated, is a transliteration of the Aramaic there, Gehenom, which is also a transliteration. So we're like inception level transliterations here, is also a transliteration of the Hebrew gay bin hinnom. Okay? So all of those words are the same thing, but they're just different languages. Now, if we track all the way down to that Hebrew word, gay bin hinnom, that translates, not transliterates, that translates to valley of the son of Hinnom. And the valley of the son of Hinnom is an actual place. You can go there today if you want to. I think there's rock climbing there. I think if we have any rock climbers, you can go rock climbing hell. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That was rough. That joke. So yes, you can go. You can go there today, this day. It's outside of Jerusalem. And the story that you believe around this valley is going to shape how you view God. So earlier, in the first point, we talked about, is your anger good? So we have to ask the question now, talking about God's judgment, is God's anger good? Does his anger lead to the good life, the flourishing life? And the story you believe around this valley will shape your thoughts about that. So the common story, maybe you've heard it before, is that Gehenna, the valley of the son of Hinnom, that it was Israel's trash dump. And that people would take the trash there and they'd light it on fire and they would burn their trash. Has anyone ever heard that story before? I expected more. We got a few. Thank you, guys. Appreciate your support. So it was a trash dump. The problem with that story and that view is that there is documentation that it was a trash dump in the 13th century, but there is zero documentation that it was a trash dump before the 13th century. So it's probably not the context, the story that Jesus and the hearers have in mind. However, there's another story around the valley of the son of Hinnom. And that is found in 2 Chronicles. So we're starting with the Bible with this story. We're already in better footing here. So if we were to literally just look at this word, you'll see it up on the screen. We see here Ahaz. Ahaz was a king of Judah. He was king of Israel. Should have been following God, right? Ahaz did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom. What kind of offerings? And burned his sons. So he is there. He's an Israelite king. He has started worshiping Baal. He's taken on the Canaanite gods and their practices, child sacrifice. And he's doing it in this valley. Okay, fast forward, Manasseh, also a king of Judah, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He burned his sons in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Same thing. So this valley has become a place for pagan worship. Okay, now check out Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah is important for us here because Jeremiah was alive during the time of Manasseh, and he would have known the history of Ahaz. So Jeremiah has this understanding of this valley in mind. And this is what he says. For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have built the high places of Topheth. That's actually a transliteration. I don't know why they didn't translate it. It means like a funeral pyre. So, you know, like the Vikings would like put their dead on a pile of wood and burn them. That's what a Topheth is in Hebrew. So they built up these high places to these false gods, these demons, these funeral pyres, but they didn't burn the dead on them, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which God says, I did not command. So they're probably syncretists. They've probably been like, you know, we're combining our worship of Yahweh with the worship of the Canaanite gods, and they're probably like justifying in their mind, like God told us to sacrifice our children. So Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah is very clear, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will be no more called Topheth or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth, because there is no room elsewhere. And the dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and none will frighten them away. Whew, okay, so Jeremiah's declaration from the Lord here, it did actually happen. It happened historically when the Babylonians conquered Israel, and that happened. But it's also this greater picture, this greater imagery of God's judgment, his punishment for sin, right? So think about the two stories. If Gehenna is a trash heap where you throw your worthless stuff to be burned, what does that say about God? That story tells us that God takes people he created out of love, and like trash that you view as worthless, he throws them away. However, think about the story that and how the story shapes our understanding of God and his punishment through Jeremiah's lens. Instead, it is, hey, the very people who lit the fires to burn up innocent children, they in the end will be thrown upon those same fires. It's what we read all throughout Scripture. Whatever measure you do to that same measure, it will be done to you. You reap what you sow. And so, friends, I know this is hard. I know it's complicated, but we got to think through, like, who does God's anger serve? And the answer is it serves his world. Think about the atrocities that have happened in our world, currently and throughout history. If people just get away with that, how is God loving? He's not. He has to be love and he has to be justice. And so God's anger, it is not impulsive. God is not calling the guy on I-4 a moron and laying on his horn. It is not this like wrath that's just like, oh, you know, he's not the God of the Greeks where it's like, we got to give him sacrifices so that he's happy today. That is not the God of the Bible. But our God does have anger over sin and injustice, and his anger seeks to reconcile our world and to put it back together. Now, if that's what God is like in his anger, how are you doing with your anger? Is your anger simply there to serve you and to make your life more comfortable or better, or is your anger actually getting stoked and actually rising up around true things that we should get mad about? There's an English proverb, we can get it up on the screen for you, and it's so helpful in thinking about this. It says this, "He is a fool who cannot be angry." Friends, there are some things that if you're not angry over it, like, that's a problem. "He is a fool who cannot be angry, but he is wise who will not remain so." Are we able to experience our anger and let it move us into action for good as opposed to harboring it and holding on to it and letting it corrupt us and light a spark in our hearts that turns into a wildfire that burns not only those around us, but also us? Okay, if we were to stop right here, this would be a really depressing sermon, you know. Amen. Come back next week. Keep enjoying the Sermon on the Mount. But we're not going to stop here because there are three sins, there are three consequences, and there's one way out of this mess that we find ourselves in. And we find it in verses 23 to 26. So, verse 23, "If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you." Let me pause there. Before I even get through the progression of reconciliation, I got a question. And I've had a question for quite a while, and I've really worked through the question this week, and you may have it as well. And that is this verse saying, as some teach and a lot of commentaries teach, is this verse saying, if anyone anywhere at any time has anything against you, stop what you're doing and go immediately and make it right? If you are the one who sinned, or as many teach, even if they are the ones who sinned, if there's anyone who's ever like slandered you or like said something on the internet or like persecute, like is this saying that if you have had someone who has been abusive and you got away from that abusive relationship and then you're like, well, I know they're mad that I got away, Is this saying that the burden of reconciliation falls on you? There are some sensitive people in the room who are going to feel that way because of their personality, because of their stories, maybe even because of their trauma, that they just feel the burden to make relationships whole and can maybe cross some unhealthy, unwise boundaries. So is every attempt of reconciliation good? On the one hand, we can say, yes, reconciliation is in the Bible. We should do it, right? Matthew chapter 18, if someone sinned against you, tells us, go to the person, confront them on their sin. If they don't respond well, bring a friend. If they don't respond well, get church leaders involved, right? Romans chapter 12 tells us that we should strive to be at peace at all times with all people. So like, yes, that's true. But is this saying in every situation all the time, the burden of responsibility falls on you if someone has a grievance with you? Let's dig deeper and really see that I don't think it's saying that, okay? So first of all, when people kind of take that approach, they really take and lift the reconciliation passages out of context, and they don't look at them in light of the anger verses that we just looked at. But we have to. Verse 23 says, so, or therefore, in light of everything I just said about anger, this is what you should do. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother, there's a repetition of that word. Earlier it said, if you're angry with your brother, so then if you remember that your brother has something against you, and that phrase against you really means like if they have a legitimate like harm that you've done to them, right? So the person in view here is the person who blew up in anger. Like you, like if you are the person who blew up in anger, and you're here at church, and you remember, man, I've got this relationship that's fractured because of my anger. Like, I am the one who did it. Then stop what you're doing and go make it right. And in Jesus' day, making your offering was like, nothing interrupts that. Nothing stops you. Like, that is the highest thing you could be doing. And Jesus would have shocked everyone by saying, no, if you're doing these religious things, that is surface level. Yeah, you didn't kill them. And you might be over here thinking, well, like, you know, they just know that's the way I am. Or, yeah, I didn't really mean it. I just kind of lost my temper. And Jesus is like, no, if you have damaged a relationship with your anger, stop what you are doing and go. Make it right, and then come back. This interpretation of this is held up with the next verse. He gives another little kind of mini parable here in verse 25. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court. Again, an allusion to all the court language that we saw in the verses above. Lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out till you've paid the last penny. If you're walking with someone that you have truly harmed on the way to court, when you get to court, you're going to be found guilty. So here's some good counsel. Make friends. Make it up. Make it right. And then don't go to court. Jesus is putting here the urgency of like, you got to do this. My upside down kingdom is filled with inside out people who've not just been, you know, transforming their behavior and not killing anyone, but no, from their heart out. Jesus is saying, if you want to claim my blessings, if you want to claim my gift of a new identity, if you want to claim all of that by my grace, then you also need to participate with me to reclaim every corner of your heart. If there's any bit of you that's hating a brother or a sister, Jesus says, you need to take that seriously. John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, he goes on, I have no strong evidence for this, but I think John is actually thinking of this teaching from Jesus in 1 John chapter 3. You can turn there, you can just listen. It'll also be up on the screen. So there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, we read this. We should not be like Cain. There's Cain again, right? Who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because, why? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Why do we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him? Because earlier in 1 John, he said, you cannot say that you love God and hate your brother. You cannot have that anger in your heart and say, you cannot be at the altar and dress up your anger in church clothes and justify yourself away about why it's okay for you to harbor bitterness towards another person. You cannot do it because there's murder in the streets, because there's anger in our hearts. And friends, Cain and his anger, it was there, desiring to have him, to control him. He did not control it. He let it go, and it controlled him. And Cain killed his brother. Why? Because he hated his brother? Yes. Why else did he kill his brother? Because he hated God. He thought, I can't kill God, so I'm going to kill the person made in the image of God. Speaking of I-4 again, have you ever been driving down and you see the billboard? And somebody's on there, maybe a lawyer, and some wild kids climbed up there with a can of spray paint, and they've defaced the image, right? Have you ever seen a picture of a leader from our country or another country, and someone draws the devil horns and the devil tail on them? Why do we do that? We deface the image because we cannot get to the actual person the image is of. I'm going to show my disdain and my hatred and lash out at the image because I can't actually get to the person to lash out in my hatred. And so John and Jesus as well are saying, my friends, you cannot have anger in your heart towards a brother and sister in Christ and say you love God. Yes, claim the benefits of my grace, but reclaim every corner of your heart by my grace. So one of the most appropriate things you can do, I mean, like, maybe you need to, like, get up out of this sermon and, like, leave. Maybe the next song hits and you're like, I'm out, I'm going, I'm calling somebody. That's appropriate. Why? Because judgment is coming. And the only way, as we wrap up here today, the only way that we escape this judgment, the one way out is Jesus. My friends, Jesus, who is fully God, fully man, second person of the Trinity. As we look at our lives up against his life, and we look at his day and the people around him, right? He's talking about our righteousness being greater than the Pharisees. What happened with the Pharisees? They got angry with Jesus. They harbored bitterness against Jesus. They turned towards contempt in their heart, which turns towards condemnation in their words, which turned towards them yelling, crucify him on a cross. Their anger in their heart turned to the murder of the Son of God. Our anger, friends, it does not so often serve us or serve others. It serves us. Our anger is not just against others. It's against God. Romans 1 tells us that before we knew Jesus, it says, you were haters of God. That's strong, I know. Colossians tells us we were hostile towards God. Romans 5 tells us, we were enemies of God. And how did God respond? As we're serving ourselves in our anger and our hatred towards him, God came and he served us. Jesus put himself in the path of our anger and he died in our place. And because he died in our place, we now can be risen to newness of life. And yes, do we still have anger? More than we realize. But Jesus gives us a way, not only to be saved, but for us to search out the places in our heart where anger remains and to put that anger to death. Because that's what has to happen, friends. So next time you get angry, maybe it's on the way home on I-4 today, I don't know. Next time you get angry, the right question is not, in that moment, is not, am I right? Don't we do that? Am I justified for being mad in this moment? That's the wrong question. The right question is, who does my anger serve? Does it serve Jesus and his upside down kingdom? Or does it serve the little kingdom that you're trying to build apart from the king? May God help us discern the difference. May God help us live out this command so that our righteousness might be greater than the Pharisees. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word that pierces through joint, bone, flesh, all the way down to our hearts, because we need your word to penetrate us to our hearts. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we process this word that's a hard word today from you, with hard consequences, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would also show us the goodness of the escape that you've given us in Jesus. I pray also, Lord, that you would show us the goodness of your grace that not only saves us, but also transforms us. Would you help us to participate, Lord, in becoming the inside-out people that your upside-down kingdom need? And I pray, Lord, that you would help us this week to do business with you and business with others, if that's what needs to happen. Lord, bless us now as we continue to pray, sing, worship, give. Help our worship be pleasing to you. Pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.